Well, I've noticed over the last little while, just been reminded that that as we grow older, we tend to like our comfort zone a little bit more, and it's a little harder for us to step out, risk. Is that true for anyone? Is that true? When you get older, that it's a little harder to step out and to risk. Let's say, you know, move to a new place. Thanks for that hand, Micah. I see it. You know, develop completely new relationships. Let go of all of your existing comfortable relationships where you know people. You let it all go and you start something new and fresh. When is that easiest to do? Never. But when you're young, you're a little bit more flexible, elastic. You can adapt a little bit better. But you know what? It comes with territory. That when we get older, those kinds of things where we start, fresh and new, can get a little challenging. Here's my point: when we follow Christ, when we follow Him, when we walk with Him, He calls us into new areas. And what keeps us secure? What keeps us, let's say, comfortable or gives us strength is our presence with Him. It's not our surroundings. It's not the comfort or all of the things that we're used to that give us the courage to move. It's Him with us. And there's a huge difference, because when Jesus walks with us, we have life in us and we have the courage and faith to trust Him to walk into new areas. There's life there. We can do that. And we know that, but it comes with faith and trust. But that life, that resiliency, comes through relationship with Jesus. Sometimes I hear Christians say, "Oh, I just can't wait for heaven." What I'd love more to hear is, "I can't wait just to be with Jesus." Right? When our attention is on a place like the church, I'm going to go to church. No, you're not going to go to church. You're going to worship God. You are the church. Those are just little things, but I grew up in a tradition where you went to church, and there was no life there. There was no life-changing ability because Jesus wasn't there. It was a building, and you went through routine, and it was comfortable, and people knew what to expect, but it brought no life. It brought no change. It brought no stress unless someone came in and they talked about Jesus, because He stirs stuff up, but He brings life. We want to talk about that today. If you have your Bibles, your Bible apps, you turn to John chapter 6, and we're going to start there. Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." Oh, this is mind-numbing information for the Jews in Jesus' day. He was trying to help his people understand that they were spiritually dead, that they had no life in them. Sure, they had physical life, but there was no spiritual life, no spiritual awareness of the gap that existed between the living God and them. They were dead. No life in them. Most of the religious people in Jesus' day believed that God had given them already. He'd already given them everything that they needed for salvation. They had the law. They followed it meticulously. They added law upon law upon law upon law just to make sure that they did everything that they thought they needed to do in order to please God. They had the temple, the place where God would come to dwell among his people. They had the sacrificial system where they would offer sacrifices, and through those sacrifices they would wipe away, their sins would be wiped away for a time. They believed that they had everything that they needed, but they needed nothing from Jesus. everything that God had established for them. Everything. It was all intended to point to Jesus. But they believed that they didn't need anything from him. But he was the fulfillment of the law. John tells us that he was the sacrificial lamb who would take away the sins of the world. And he was the place where God and man came together in perfect union. So when he told them that he was the bread that came down from heaven, that everyone who fed on him would live forever, it would have sounded incredibly arrogant. You see, Jesus wasn't just equating himself to Moses and saying that just as Moses had led them out of physical slavery in Egypt, he would lead them out of spiritual bondage into a spiritual promised land of God's kingdom. That alone would have been a bold statement in itself. He was equating himself with the manna that God provided, the physical sustenance that they needed to get through the wilderness, to walk day by day. He was the spiritual food that they would require in order to move into this new promise, this new spiritual promised land. He was their sustenance. If you're unfamiliar with spiritual truth, or you're stuck in a dead-end system that has no life in it, spiritual truth like this, the reality of who Jesus is, should feel like you've been hit by a herd of charging rhinos. It should knock you flat. It should leave you in the dust. It should leave you wondering, what in the world are you talking about? This makes no sense. It should be so radical, because what Jesus brings to the table in regards to the spiritual understanding, spiritual awareness, is unique in the world. There's nothing like it. There's no other information, no other reality that's like what he brings. Last week I talked about the need to remain in Christ, remain connected to Christ, and this is really just a continuation of that. We have to get past the idea that our salvation hinged on something that we did, something we did in the past. We accepted Christ as our Savior, right? It was a prayer that we prayed. It was something that we did. Our salvation is something that Jesus did. He accomplished on the cross. He continues to do because he sustains us in our salvation. He secures us in our salvation. He continues to grow us up into our salvation as we remain in him. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." We have no problem understanding that we need physical sustenance. Today, after the service, if it's close to noon, we will all go out and we will eat. Some of us will feel hungry and some of us won't. But we realize that it's time to eat, and so we do that. We know that we need physical sustenance. But for some reason, we have a hard time discerning, understanding that we need spiritual sustenance as well. Ongoing spiritual food to nourish our souls and help us move into the promised land of God's kingdom. That spiritual reality that we can only see when our spiritual eyes are opened and we begin to see what God desires to do in and through us. The purpose for which Jesus came, right? Until we understand that, until we see how we fit into that, we'll walk around without any awareness, any desire to have any kind of spiritual food, spiritual drink, spiritual nourishment. The key to spiritual vitality is acquiring nothing else, nothing other than the life of Jesus. Allowing him to become more prominent in us, allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to renew us on the inside, so that regardless of our physical age, we keep growing spiritually, stronger and stronger as we rely on and trust in Jesus. If we only rely on what Jesus did for us in the past on the cross, and we fail to go to him for the spiritual nourishment we need to continue to grow in our spiritual relationship with him, then we will lose touch with him. If we lose touch with him, we'll lack the strength, the courage, the faith, the patience required to follow him through this life and into the promised land of God's kingdom, into what God has in store for us. Does that make sense? Right? We just have to become different in our thinking, in the way that we approach Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, the Apostle Paul says, For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Do this in remembrance of me. This is so significant, this act of remembering Jesus. It's not just eating bread and drinking juice and recalling some picture that you had of Jesus when you were in Sunday school, or some concept of Jesus, some construct of Jesus. It's not just something we do once a month as if it were a religious duty. It's time for communion. We need to do this. It's devoid of any life-sustaining sustenance. It does us no good when we approach it that way. This act where we remember Jesus renews and strengthens us. And though this is unique, this is not the only time that we're to remember Jesus. Every moment of every day, we remember Jesus. We're to go to him for sustenance, for spiritual sustenance through the day. Denying or neglecting going to him in his word does harm to our spiritual strength. It weakens us on the inside. And you know this because you're more prone to go and do your own thing. Get way off track, get stuck in a ditch someplace, and only after a while have someone speak into your heart, or you come to the realization, you go, what am I doing? Why am I here? How did I get here? It's because we've not remembered Jesus. Now, this is a special time of remembrance that we do once a month, but we do it together as a unified group of believers in Christ, where we all understand that this is a common need, and Jesus calls us collectively to do this. He doesn't call us individually to do this, so we come together as a family, as a body of believers. Whenever God has something for us that promises to sustain us, he gives directives to us that we will understand not only that he has something for us, but he gives us a directive so that we'll know how to retrieve that which he has for us. In Exodus chapter 16, God tells Moses to tell the people how they're to go out and collect manna. You're to go out every single day in the morning. You're going to go out and you're going to collect an omer, a container, just enough for you for the day. For those of you who are bigger, you collect a little more. For those of you who are smaller, you collect a little less. But you're going to go out every day in the morning. You're going to collect what you need for that day, except prior to the Sabbath. Prior to the Sabbath, you're going to go out in the morning, and you're going to collect twice as much as what you need for that day and for the Sabbath, because I don't want you to do anything on the Sabbath. I want you to rest, right? And Sabbath is about understanding our need to rest in God's provision and worship him. And so that's the directives that God gave the people. What happened was that a few people went out on the Sabbath to gather new manna. There's no indication that they needed more. Maybe they desired more. Maybe they enjoyed the freshness of the manna and they thought that the manna they had gathered the previous day wasn't good enough. Or maybe they just wanted to do something. I need to do something. I can't just not do anything. I need to do something, so I'm going to go out and look for manna. There was no manna. The point is that there was no manna. No manna provided on the Sabbath because it had already been provided the day before. The majority of our Christian culture doesn't work hard to gather the spiritual sustenance that God has granted to us in his Son. We don't get up in the morning with the mandate to go out and acquire what we need of Jesus that day. The Israelites gathered manna because their lives depended on it. It was their sole source of physical sustenance. Can I ask you a question? What is your sole source of spiritual sustenance? Why is it that it is so difficult for us to go out in the morning and gather what it is that we need for Jesus for that day? To make it a habit. And there may be times when you go, it's not enough just to get what I'm seeking to gather of Jesus. I go to his word and I gather some nourishment from my soul, but I need to go there in the evening as well. I need to think of him during midday. When I came to Christ, there's a whole group of us who came to Christ And I remember having recipe cards, and we'd write Bible verses on it. And guys would put Bible verses like in their visor, in their car, in their glove box, you know, in their pockets. You know, they'd tape them to the, no, they wouldn't. But they would have them everywhere. And it was constant reminders of the need to be close to Christ, because they understood that their spiritual life depended on it. Here's the challenge. If you've come to Christ later in life, and the darkness was real to you, and you came into the light, and you went, oh my goodness, I had no idea. And it's so profound. It changes you. It was radical. You're different because of that. But as time goes on, you can lose that sense of tenacity in pursuing Jesus. If you've been raised in the church, you came to faith as a young person, your parents were Christians, you have a hard time because you don't know the depth of darkness, unless you rebel, you know, and get involved in that. But you don't know the depth of the darkness. So acquiring that tenacity and that passion to go, I need Jesus today. I need him. Otherwise, I'm just going to be a wreck. I'm going to be a mess. There's so many things going on in the world that can get me stuck in a ditch someplace. You're unaware of what that is. You don't even know what the dangers are. And that's why so many young people in the church end up rebelling. They go to that place and they go, oh, I saw, you know, finally saw what you were talking about. And they come back with a new zeal for the Lord. We need a new church. We need a new church that just doesn't trust in the traditions of the past. We need a church that pursues the heart of Jesus, is tenacious for Christ, and remembers all that Christ has for us. Our lives depend on it. Proclaiming Christ with accuracy in the world depends on it. The people around us who don't have a clear understanding of who Jesus is have no idea of the freedom that is theirs, but they haven't yet experienced it. They don't know the darkness that they reside in. They don't know the degree of blindness that they deal with every single day. To them, they have an awareness. It's not the truth of who Christ is. They haven't been bowled over like this in the way that Jesus describes who he is and how his sustenance is the key component to life. And as his people, we need to get in touch again with that awareness that Jesus is everything to us, especially as things get crazier in the world, because he will. There are those of us in Christian culture who have a hard time resting, coming to the place where we're satisfied with what God has given us in Jesus. We want to collect as much as we can of Christ, and we store up for those rainy days when we think we'll need more of them. So we listen to 14 podcasts of our favorite preachers, and we do 17 Bible studies a day. Now, granted, those people are probably few and far between in the Christian culture. But I do know that there's a lot of collecting of information and not a lot of distribution. There's more collecting than distributing, expressing, proclaiming. And it's easier to collect. We do that either because we don't trust that God will give us what we need at the proper time. We're scared of stepping out. We're scared of going to that new place where we will be tested. What are we going to say? I don't know. What if I say the wrong thing? Our faith has a hard time really, you know, getting traction for us because we don't want to step out and trust in those areas. If we followed the directives that God gave the Israelites to go out each morning and gather what you need, go to Jesus, just trade the manna, the physical manna for the spiritual manna, your relationship with Christ, and you go out in the morning and you gather what you need for the day. How do you think your spiritual life would change? Do you think it would change at all? It may. It may take a turn, and you may see yourself in a different place than you've ever been before. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus says. Would we have more energy for the journey? Would our faith deepen? Would our courage deepen? Would we have more desire to be about his interests instead of just being thinking about the everyday common things that we think about during the day, that everybody thinks about? But in the midst of that, if our passion was for Christ, if we had greater tenacity to pursue Jesus, if we understand that our spiritual lives depended upon drawing upon him and going to him and being fed by him, with him, would it change? Or would we remain the same? Is this it in the church? Is this it? Are we at our maximum for spiritual desire and hunger and thirst and tenacity for Christ? Is this it? I don't think it is. You know why? Because there'd be more life in the church than there is. And any time you encounter just routine, and again, man, you need to do routine. Life is an assembly line that you just have to, you get up and you go to work and you do what you do. But a lot of times there's no life there. It doesn't energize you. So Jesus comes and he says, I want to give you an abundant life, a life that blows the top off your experience. But you need to come to me to have that life. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord's Supper is something that Jesus instituted for us, church, that we would come together again as a family, a unified group of believers who understand the gift that he is to us. And we would remember not only what he did for us on the cross through his death, but what he continues to do for us through the journey of life. And Paul tells us that it's important that we proclaim the Lord's death, not just remember that Jesus died. There's something about a proclamation, a declaration of his death. In receiving the bread and the drink, and by connecting it to the body and blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus, we actively participate in and proclaim the ongoing work of Jesus to both save and sustain us. Our spiritual lives are wrapped up in Christ. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we declare two things to those around us and to those in the heavenly realms who are looking on. Firstly, that we willingly partake of what God has done for us through the crucified Christ, that we have accepted his sacrifice as payment for our sins. We declare that we have been joined together with Christ in his death. And secondly, we willingly partake in and declare the risen Christ. The main reason that Paul included this directive to the Corinthian church was because they had forgotten who Christ was, not in his death, but in his life, in his risenness. That's why how we treat others reveals how we remember Jesus. That's why Paul came down so hard on the Corinthian church, because they were misrepresenting Jesus by how they were treating one another. They were thinking of themselves. They weren't expressing any concern for others and their spiritual family. They weren't representing Jesus well at all. That's why unity in the body of Christ is so important, that we understand and practice an unselfish and thoughtful expression of love towards each other. Sometimes you go, why do I have to go to church with such misfits? Right? Don't you think that? No? Me neither. Right? But it's family. Your brothers and sisters, if you had any, your cousins, if you had any, right? You don't choose them. They're just yours, and you learn to live with them and enjoy them, and you do things with them, and you learn to forgive them and be gracious to them, and you give direction to them and you encourage them. It's no different in the body of believers, in the family of Christ, right? It's so important. Unity is so important, and when we express the heart of Jesus, we declare his presence in our midst. We remember him not just in a past way, but in a present way, in an ongoing way. How we treat one another declares Jesus in our midst. Lord's Supper is not just an act that proclaims the past. It's also an act that proclaims the present and anticipates the future. We're different. This isn't just a Kiwanis club. It's not just a gathering of individuals for some other purpose, for connection or whatever, you know, and business things and relationships that you can develop. This is about worshiping Christ together, coming together as people who have Jesus in common. It serves not only to remind us of the certainty of what Jesus did in the past, by dying on the cross to pay for our sins, it serves to remind us of the certainty of who he is today and who he calls us to be, to represent him in the world. And the risen Christ thinks of others and loves others and takes care of others and prays for others through us because he lives in us. The risen Christ calls us to proclaim his presence in word and deed, and so we remember him. Even if it means being confronted with how poorly a job we've done in the past of loving and caring for one another. How poorly a job we've done in hosting Jesus, in allowing him the freedom to move in our hearts in ways that he desires to move. Because he calls us to a different place, a place that requires renewed strength, renewed courage, to a life that, well, is all about encountering new things. It's about dealing with people who are suffering and hurting and broken. And he brings a life through his people to those people. And until we get to the place where we see him perfectly in heaven, we will always walk in the world with a degree of brokenness and hurt ourselves. But he calls us to share that ministry of reconciliation, of healing, of hope, of renewal. That's the life that we offer to one another. If we don't bring that, we have nothing of value to offer other people. We do not bring Jesus, we have nothing of value to offer, because we're just like everybody else then. The risen Christ calls us to proclaim his presence in word and deed. There are times when the best thing that we think we can do is just forget about the ways that we've disappointed Jesus. We haven't been very good at giving him freedom to do what he wants to do in our lives, and so we just deny that we really have done that bad. When we just move on, look, don't do that. It's not the best thing to do, right? Denial is not a good thing. Deal with the reality of who you have been, how you have not only received Christ, but how you have expressed Christ. If we own it, that we haven't done a great job, in whatever area, whatever capacity, own it, we repent of that, confess of that, then we experience the grace and the love and the mercy of God, the vastness of his goodness to us. If we never own how we've disappointed and failed to proclaim Jesus, how we failed to remember him well, then we're a Corinthian church that lacks a desire to care for others. And in the midst of that, we hide Jesus. Does that make sense? And if the life of Christ is in us, he wants to be proclaimed. He wants to be glorified and honored because he deserves that. Remember the vastness of his love, love that never ends, love that was for you. The song that we sang earlier, Jesus is for me. Have you ever had someone be for you? They were for you and you knew it. Man, you love that person because you know that they're for you. And that's the heart of Christ for his people. Remember this Jesus that we celebrate with bread and with juice. And it's in him that we have life, that we move together through life, that we're able to rejoice in the midst of trying situations, in the midst of times where we wonder if our faith is going to be enough to sustain us. Will we see him face to face? Do I have what it takes? Well, you do when he's in you. And you just give him freedom to work and to move in ways that bring honor to him and just receive the love and the grace and the mercy that he has. Follow him, trust him, remain in him, remember him. Worship team, come on up.